If you've been around the last few weeks, you know that we've been talking about the big rocks of ministry, really key themes that we'll come back to again and again in the coming days. But this morning, I can't wait to tell you about the church and talking about this morning why I love the church and you should too. We're going to talk about that from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm not just talking about why I love this church, Harvest Baptist Church. And that's true as well, but I want to talk about why we should love the church. You know, I grew up at church. My dad was a pastor for 40-some years, so the church is in my blood. Our family just grew up at church, and really some great churches. I'm really sad when I talk to people, in fact, a lot of people, and their experience at church is so different from mine. Their experience growing up, or even as adults, is that church is dull, if not downright bad. And their experience has been part of dead churches where there's no life and no vibrancy and nothing of any significance taking place. So they've attended, but it hasn't been a good experience for them. They've been part of bad youth groups growing up, and they've watched hypocritical church leaders. And I talk to a lot of people, and that's their story about church. And those experiences really affect their view of church today. So they're very skeptical. They have a lot of questions. They tend to be very cautious, and rightly so, because the experience that they've had in church just hasn't been a good thing. But that's not my experience. I had the privilege of growing up in churches that were alive and vibrant and where God was moving and He was working and lives were being changed, and I was able to see that on a regular basis. I grew up in churches where the leaders were genuine spiritual heroes to me. I looked up to them and I watched their lives as consistent and godly. And so I didn't have that disillusionment that unfortunately a lot of people have in their experience with church because they've seen so much hypocrisy. The churches I grew up in were not perfect churches. But they were certainly churches that I loved, and I had just had very good positive experiences, and God used them so much in my life. But that's not why I love the church. My love for the church began in my early 20s when I was in seminary. And you want to know what? My love began, get ready for this, with a theology, if you can believe that. Love for the church that started with theology, right there with my Bible and some notes and some class notes. This light went on at that stage in my life, and this idea really started burning in my heart, the idea that there is really something special about this idea of the church. And what God's Word has to say about it is so alive, and it's so incredibly practical. And I started getting these ideas about what the biblical church should look like and the kind of church that I wanted to be a part of and even lead if God would let me. So I don't know this morning if I can transfer some of that passion that I feel about the church to you this morning, but that's my goal, all right? I'd like to be able to transfer some of that passion, and that there would be a little spark that would grow up in your heart, and together we can sort of fan each other's flame about what God describes as this incredible, incredible thing that He called the church. If I can say one other thing this morning by way of introduction, I realize that we're all at different places in our spiritual walk. In fact, I think that's a healthy thing. In a church, there are others across this church body that are different places. There are some that are just our seekers here this morning. You would say, I'm not a believer, but I'm trying to figure out what the Bible has to say, and that's so great. I'm glad that you're here. And there'd be some that are just new Christians or baby Christians, and you're growing in your walk with the Lord, and you're trying to seek out what God's word has to say. And there's others that would be here that would be, you know, maybe a little bit further along in your spiritual journey. And then there's some here this morning that you've been a believer for a long time. And in many ways, your spiritual life has matured. And so across this church family, there's a whole spectrum of people. And that's a healthy thing. A healthy church, just like a healthy family, ought to have, you know, different people at different levels. And I guess part of what I tell you this morning, that no matter where you're at, there are others here like you. You're not on your own. There are others here at that same stage in their process and they're thinking about spiritual things. But even in regard to their understanding of the church, I think there's different people here. Some are here and really you're just checking things out. I mean, you're not really sure where the church and the church life fits into your life, or even if it fits at all. I mean, that's why you're here. In fact, I would tell you, I'm glad that you're here to figure that out. You'll never be able to know if the church fits into your life if you don't find out what it's all about. So if you're here this morning and that's where you're at, I mean, this couldn't be a better morning for you to be here. Maybe God had something to do with that this morning. Some of you, you've really been hurt by church. Maybe as a kid or even as an adult, and you might be a little bit discouraged about church, this whole church idea. And I want you to know this morning as we talk about this that that is not God's intention. I hope that we can paint a picture, a biblical picture this morning of what God intended a church to look like. And what it means and why it is so necessary in your life. Some are here this morning and you're attenders, but really if you look at your life and your church life, you'd probably be able to say that I'm sort of a spectator. And this morning I want to communicate to you that it is a worthwhile effort to get involved and to get connected. And I think you're going to find that if we really understand what the church means and what it is and God's intention for it. I think most of you here are probably like me. If I'm going to get involved with something, if I'm going to invest time and if I'm going to invest energy, then I want to know that it's worth it, right? You're probably like that. I think that's good. Don't spend the kind of time that we're talking about investing in church if it's not worth it. So I hope this morning we're able to talk about that a little bit. And then finally, some of you here are committed members. And really, that's the group that I intend to talk to primarily, because I want you to know this morning and I want you to see that serving God through your church, it ought to be something way more than just obligation. I hope it's not something that you do just out of duty. I want the scriptures to show us this morning that this ought to be our passion. And I want you to know again that it's worth it. The church, God's church, is worth it. Whatever investment you make, whatever sacrifices you make, it's worth it. I want you to look at and study with me this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn there, there's an outline I think that you received on your way in, if that will help you follow along as we're talking about this morning. Really, the outline's very simple because I think the text gives us a very simple, practical discussion of this picture, this description of the church. We're going to focus in on verse 15. The very clear outline of three primary benefits of being involved in a church. Before we get there, we're going to read it in just a minute. Let me lay just a little foundation for our discussion and start right from the ground floor, okay? Question number one, what is the church? What is the Bible definition of the church? And I want to tell you that it's not a building. The church is not this place. We'll talk about that again in a minute. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. What the church is, or the Bible word for church, is the word for assembly or gathering of people for a specific purpose. Anytime you read the word church in your Bible, you should think assembly. I mean, that's what it is. In fact, specifically, the word assembly doesn't necessarily define in the scripture whether it's an assembly of people for a political reason or assembly of a community group or an assembly of believers. The context defines that in each of our passages, but that's the word. Whenever you see the word church, you're going to see the word ecclesia, the called out ones, or the assembly, or the gathering is the word. We're going to see that all throughout the New Testament. So the church is a gathering or an assembly of believers and followers of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Not a building, not an organization, not a denomination. It is a gathering, an assembly of believers of Jesus Christ. When the Bible talks about church, there's two meanings that we find in each of the references. There's about 117 different times that the word church is used in our Bible. Every time it's used in one of these two ways. One, sometimes it talks about the universal church. The universal church includes every true believer from the time of Jesus' death until the time of the rapture. This is the universal church. Every believer of all ages, of all locations around the world, are part of the church in this sense. It's called the body of Christ, every believer. And then the Bible also talks about the local church or local churches. These are individual groups of believers in a specific location. All right, so in the Bible, we'd have the church at Corinth, or the church at Jerusalem, or the church at Philippi, all right, all of those. Or the church at Barragada. All right, we would call it Harvest Baptist Church, but it is a location, it's a specific place. So we have these two different ways the church is used. One is in a universal sense, all of the believers from all of the ages, from Jesus Christ's death until now, until the rapture. And then this more specific reference to local church or local churches. Of the 117 usages of this word in the New Testament, almost all of them, I mean a very strong majority of them, refer to local churches. There's a few, when the word church is used, that refers to the universal church. Almost all of them refer to local churches. And that will help us a little bit as we're defining this. All right, so that's the foundation. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in, here's the three things we're going to talk about. Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Paul introduces this section like this here in verse 14. Basically, he says he's not exactly sure when he's going to get back to Ephesus. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about these epistles to Timothy. They're letters written to an individual. They're written by Paul to Timothy. As the pastor, Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So you can read it, verse 14. He says, I'm not sure when I'm going to get back to the city of Ephesus, back to see you. He hopes that it'll be soon. But in the meantime, he wants to make it clear that he has communicated about how people who are part of this church body should behave themselves, right? That's what we found, verse 14, verse 15. If I tarry long, I hope it'll be soon, but if it's not soon, I want to make sure that you know how you ought to behave yourself. That's what he's asking, he's hoping for. So you get this idea that there is an acceptable manner in which church members are to conduct themselves. And it's not talking about how we are to act in church. All right, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about how we're to act like as part of a service. It doesn't explain, you know, what you should act or how you should respond to different people when you walk into the service or into a building. In fact, remember, the church at that time, they probably had no building. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. They probably didn't have any building. We'll talk about this in a minute. But as part of the church household, as they interact with the church body, I mean, that's, Paul's saying, that's what this letter is about. He wants to make sure that they know, and he's not afraid to lay it on the line. You read the rest of the book of Timothy. I mean, he's very clear. In fact, he talks specifically about some people. He says, man, you can't act like that within the church family. So this is what he says. I want to be very clear. I'm not going to be able to come back for a while. So you ought to know how you should behave yourself within the church or within the church body. So then he uses these three phrases that we noted before that identify and characterize the church. Each one, I think, is very significant. And so we're going to try to just work our way down to make sure we understand what Paul's trying to explain in these very descriptive terms. He uses three different terms, right? Each one describes the church in a different way. If he's just trying to say, hey, I just want you to know how to act in church, he would say it like that. The fact that he repeated the description of the church in three different ways means that each one of these terms has significance. They all give a little different picture of what the church is to be like. And that's why we're stopping on these three terms, because I think each one, Paul's making sure he says each of these means something different. So you need to understand this picture of the church. So we're going to look at these three. Here's the first one, identification number one, right out of verse 15. He calls the church the family of God. Literally, this is how the phrase reads, the family of God. The verse says, in your translation, probably says the house of God or the household of God. But that's not talking about a place. It's not talking about their house, or it's not talking about where the church meets. Not as in a place as saying this building is the house of God. In fact, I don't even use that term. And I'm not offended by others that do. I think it's just a term, but I usually don't say this is the Lord's house or this is the house of God. This building is not the house of God. Acts chapter 7, 48, chapter 17, 24 says, God doesn't live in temples made with hands. All right, so this place, this building is the location where the church of God, the house of God meets, but this place is not the house of God. Last Sunday night, our church met, several hundred of us out around a campfire. Which direction I am? I think out that direction. Guess what? That was the house of God for that night outside. There are churches all around this world that don't have buildings. They meet in homes. That home is the house of God. They meet in spaces. They meet in the woods in some places. In that place, the house of God, the household of God, or really this is the word, the family of God meets. That's what this verse is talking about. The household is indicating this family idea. So it's not a house as in a place or building, but as in a household or a home. So when Paul says the house of God, this household family, he's saying this. Here's the application, at least part of the application, what it reminds me about, reminds us about, is this phrase. The application is this. Everyone needs a place to belong. Everyone needs a place to belong. If you will allow the church to be what God intends it to be, it will be for you. It can be that place for you. The place where you belong. The place where you fit. You know, every person who's ever lived has within them an inherent need to belong. God made us that way. It's part of our being, this desire and this need to fit in and to belong. Some of you here today, you know this truth intimately. You know this idea emotionally. You've had breakdowns in your family, in your past, or maybe even currently. You've had breakdowns in social relationships, so that there have been times in your life, maybe in your childhood or maybe in your adult life, when you felt all alone and you didn't know where you fit, and you have craved deep in your soul, you've craved to know, where do I fit? Where do I belong? You had that feeling because God made you that way. He made each of us with this inherent desire, this longing to fit and to be to belong somewhere. It's very natural. It's how we're made. That's why this idea of family that God talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's why this is so important. I've lived in a couple different places in my life, two different times. I've lived in some inner city type of environments. My family moved to San Francisco, inner city San Francisco, when I was young. And then Faith and I, when we first got married, spent our time in inner city Minneapolis, North Minneapolis, for about 7 years. We lived there. There's an interesting phenomenon that happens in almost every inner city where there's low income, and actually this concept comes around both ways in these types of settings. But in many of these places, in many of these inner cities, families have disintegrated. There's no dad in the picture. There's very little structure as far as a family goes. In fact, it's not just families. There's very little other social structures in other places. You know, it's not just the family, but there's other parts of a community that makes it a community. There's social structures that are in place that include a lot of different things, but in many inner cities, those things are gone. They've disintegrated. They're gone. And guess what the result of that is? In virtually every situation where you find that, you have a grouping of young men in particular that come together to form what? Gangs, right? Virtually any city, virtually any place where you see this phenomenon taking place, dad's out of the picture, social structures, the stability of a family, social structures are gone. You have the formation in and of themselves. You have these formations of little families. Really, that's what they are. Gangs. Why? Because we have built into us this idea to know, where do I fit? Where do I belong? This inherent need for belonging. And in fact, anytime that you see groups forming in all kinds of different places, you see this all the time in kids, in schools and kids places where you have different types of groups that form. I don't even know if it still happens, but we have, you know, in the States, you have kind of goth groups, and there's athletic groups. And in fact, there's groups that often that are sort of gender sensitive, LGBT groups that form. And one of the primary reasons these kinds of groups are formed is because young people, old people are looking for where they fit. They're looking for where they belong. And when the family structure particularly has broken down, or when somebody feels all alone, they're particularly vulnerable to anybody else that will come along and provide a family for them, no matter what that family looks like, because we're looking inside of us. We want to know where I fit. The fact is that everyone needs a place to belong. And that's why I think the biblical picture and the illustration of the church as a family is one of the most powerful analogies that we have of who we are and our identity as believers. There's a song that we used to sing when I was a kid, our family used to sing. My mom was very musical. We always had music going on in our home. There was always something playing. In fact, I remember an old record. On it, you put this vinyl record on top of the record player. In fact, we had one of the fancy ones where you could have like a stack, right? And it dropped down when each... Ooh, I know. My mom kept that thing humming 24 hours. Not when we're sleeping, but really, there was just music in our home all the time. And I remember an old song. This is going to be familiar to some of you. It was called "The Family of God." Listen to these words. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." You'll notice that we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I love this picture. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Listen. When you become a believer, you are adopted into God's family. Some people go to church, and some people are members of a denomination, but if you are a genuine believer, you are part of a family. And that is a whole different picture. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm pretty comfortable kind of being on the outskirts. Or I just kind of visit like a lot of different churches. And I'd say to you, no, that's not how families work. You're missing out on the blessing, the reality of what this family is like. A Christian without a church family is missing something incredibly important in their life. In fact, let me just talk about three characteristics of family life. I understand that there are many more things to this, but let me list these three for you. Number one, in a family, there's commitment. There's commitment. The difference between church attenders and church members can be summed up in one word, and it is this word, commitment. In fact, write this down somewhere. Any relationship that's void of commitment is lacking the critical ingredient to fulfillment. I'm a big believer in this. Commitment is a very important part of any of our relationships, and it absolutely is an important part of the picture of the church and this picture of the family that God gives us. When Faith and I said, I do, a few years ago, just a few, when we did that, we made a vow of commitment. Right? Many of you did as well, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish till death do us part, or something like that. Right? We made these vows, these commitments to each other. You'd say, well, is that vow, is that commitment hard? Well, sometimes it is, right? Sometimes in any of our relationships, we make promises, and it's hard to fulfill our commitments. You say, well, does that involve sacrifice? And I'd say, sure. Yep, absolutely. But you know, it's part of the package. It's part of the deal. You know, after Faith and I got married, Faith purchased for our home, our little bedroom, she purchased a bedspread with flowers on it. I know. You guys are very sad for me, aren't you? I want you to know that before I got married, I never had flowers on my bed. They were manly kind of flowers, right? A guy has to draw a line somewhere. But we had these flowers on my bed. I never had that before I got married. And did you know that that Faith is a bed hog? It's really, actually, that's the term. She's really a cuddler. That's what it is. And so, you know, when we go to bed at night, we, you know, our bed is nicely divided, kind of her side, my side, and then Faith's a cuddler. So, and I'm a cuddler too for a while, right? So Faith's a cuddler, and I'm good with that, and then I need a little space, and so I move out, and you know what Faith does? She cuddles again, right? And so I get a little space, and she cuddles again, and you know, a couple hours into the night, there's this whole side of the bed that nobody's on, and I'm sleeping on this little sliver of the bed. Maybe some of you have experienced this before. You say, wow, Pastor Gary, man, marriage is very, very hard for you, isn't it? And I would say to you, no, it's not. I mean, I have the privilege of spending my life with the person that God specifically chose for me in marriage. But there are commitments that we make, right? There are promises. There are things that we sacrifice and we give. And listen, that is a very important part of any relationship, this agreement together. And it's an important part of the family, and it's an important part of the way that God describes the church. By the way, we're not talking about membership as like placing your name on a church roll or maybe even having your parents do it for you when you were a baby. I'm talking about membership the way that's practiced in the Bible, that is tied in with commitment and accountability and expectations. We'll talk about that here in a minute. So becoming a Christian means committing yourself to Christ, but becoming a member of a church means to commit yourself to other Christians and other believers, and it's a very important step of obedience that's part of the New Testament. So in a family, there's commitment. Let me get these real quick. In a family, there's expectations. In every well-functioning family, there are age-appropriate expectations. I had the privilege of growing up in the Walton home. In our home, there were expectations. In fact, here at Harvest, we're going to talk about four primary expectations of every member. We want to make it very clear that membership at Harvest is not a spectator sport. We want to encourage you to get involved, and we'll talk about these things. We expect you to be growing. We expect you to be faithful. We expect you to be serving. And we expect you to be giving. In fact, I would tell you this, that if you're not, if you're a member at Harvest, and if you're not growing in your walk with Christ, if you're not faithful, if you're not serving, if you're not giving, I expect that you're going to be uncomfortable here. You say, wow, Pastor Gary, that's kind of rough, isn't it? And I'd say, actually, I hope you hear this. I think I'm praying it's one of the most loving things I could ever tell you. Because we really believe this, that these things are part of what a believer needs in order to be truly fulfilled in their Christian walk. So the expectation as a church family that would say together there's going to be some core things that we commit to do, to expect of each other. These are the best things for you. And I would say this, I intend to love you enough to call you to obedience to God and His Word. It is the most loving thing that we can do as a church family. That's what families do. My dad and my mom didn't place expectations in my life because they were mean. There might have been a few times that I thought they might be doing that. But they loved me enough to instill in my life the habits that would lead to family purpose and life fulfillment. These are good things. I'm thankful for them. As a church family, that's part of the package. So in a family, there's commitment. In a family, there's expectations. In a family, there's benefits. Let me tell you again, the benefits of encouragement and discipline and accountability and forgiveness and support and identity and security and security and acceptance and comfort. We can talk about every one of those, but those are all part of the benefit of the committed relationship that we have within a church family, within a church body. And any Christian living outside the realm of a committed relationship with a local body of believers, a church, is missing a great portion of God's designed blessing in their life. I want to call you to be a committed part of the body here at Harvest. I want to encourage you about that, because you'll only find full fulfillment in your spiritual life within that context. That's what the Bible says. That's the picture of the family. Listen, if you've walked in here this morning and you know what I'm talking about when I say that this sort of this lack, a sense of belonging, maybe you're one that would talk about a broken family and maybe some social relationships that are broken, or you know what it's like to be lonely, all right? You say, Pastor, I know what you're talking about that. Maybe you're here and you don't know where you fit. You don't have the encouragement and the accountability and the support. I can't wave a magic wand and fix your family relationship. I wish I could. I can't wave some kind of a wand and somehow fix some other social relationship that's going wrong in your life. But I can tell you this, God already knows all about that. And for that reason, nearly 2,000 years ago, he designed something that will meet every need for belonging that you will ever have, and it's called the family of God, the household of God, the house of God. When I was a young pastor, we had a young family that visited our church, and I went to visit in their home probably in that next week. Both had been through divorces in their past. They were very young. Both had already been divorced. They'd been hurt by church. They'd been hurt by churches, frankly. I remember I stepped in their home and walked over to the couch where they were both sitting. Their home was outside of town quite a bit. And the first words out of his mouth, he had a letter in his hands that I had written to them, and I don't remember exactly what the letter said, but somewhere in there it said something about, if you're looking for a place to belong, you know, we might be a fit for you. And on that letter, he had circled this, a place to belong. His first words as I walked in there, he held out this letter and he said, we're looking for a place to belong. I've never forgotten that. You know, I found out over the years of talking to a lot of people who are hurt by church or looking for church or trying to figure out, this is exactly, it's not the only thing, all right? There's some more pieces that we won't get to this morning. There's some more pieces to it, but it's a big part. It's a big part, a place to fit, a place to belong, and that's how God designed it. He designed it to be a family. Harvest, family, committed members. Listen, all around this island, people need a place to belong. All around this island, people are looking for a family. They don't need a place to go to church. There are all kinds of places to go to church. You drive around, you find a place on every block. There's all kinds of places to go to church. But they need a place to belong. In fact, I would tell you that if together we covenanted to be proactive and intentional in being a place like that, a family where anybody from any situation could walk into this place at any time, whether it's a service or any time during the week, they could walk into this place and be able to find out immediately that this could be a place where I could belong. Not where I could go to church. There's all kinds of places like that. But this place could be a family. A family that cares and a family that holds each other accountable and a family that's committed together and a family that has the expectations and then receives the benefits of that. I'm telling you, if Harvest would be the kind of place where people could come and immediately know that this is a place to belong, we could not keep them from flooding in that door. I'm telling you that. I promise you that. Because people are searching. The more our society breaks down, the more families break down, the more that happens, the more that we're looking more and more for that place where I fit. And that's why God called this church, He called it a family. I'm just going to list these other two. I'm going to have to come back to them because there's some really important stuff in here. But identification number two, it's an assembly of change agents. Everyone needs to see their lives changed. Listen, if we will be the kind of church that God calls us to be, then this will be a place where change is rampant, where people can come and find the mistakes and the mess of their life by God's grace and through His Word. It can be changed by the truth of Scripture. Again, people flood to that kind of place. It's not just because of the preaching. It's actually a full assembly of change agents. This is the church of the living God. Do you want to know what the living God does? He changes us. An assembly of change agents. Identification number three, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the application is everyone needs a foundation for life. Isn't that true? Everyone needs a foundation for life, and it is found in a local church. To all those people wandering around, the Bible, Ephesians 4, describes it as tossed to and fro and carried about by winds of doctrine and the sleight of man. Listen, the church, God's church, His people, His family is to be a place where they can find a foundation, the stability of a foundation for life. I got a whole lot more here. I don't know if maybe I'll come back another time. It's just a little piece of what God began to do in my heart in my 20s and starting to realize a theology. I mean, that's what we're talking about here, a theology of what the church is to be, how we're supposed to respond, what we're supposed to do as we interact with each other. I'm praying, would you pray with me that God would continue to make Harvest into a place like that? Family of God, an assembly of change agents, and the pillar and the ground of truth. I think God wants to do that here.